Thank you, choir. They were featuring a soloist, Carol Gledhill. And if you don't know Carol and her husband, Sody plays the guitar, the acoustic guitar in the praise band. Carol is the executive director for Covenant Care Adoption Services, incredible ministry. And she's an amazing lady. And so if you hadn't had a chance to get to know her, make sure you do that. And thank you for singing this morning, Carol. We're in a series looking at the miracles that Jesus performed. This is our fifth sermon in this series. So far, we've watched Jesus turn water into wine. We've seen him heal the nobleman's son. Last week, we watched him take a paralytic who'd been paralyzed for 38 years and give him the ability to be able to walk again. It's interesting that when Jesus came onto the scene, there were two things he did that grabbed the attention of the people around him: the messages that he preached and the miracles that he performed. And so it's pretty amazing. If you read the Old Testament, miracles were uncommon. But when Jesus came on the scene, miracles became very common. In fact, it may have been that Jesus performed more miracles in one day than what was performed over centuries in the Old Testament, because as Jesus went about through faith, he gave people blind the ability to see, deaf the ability to hear, the lame the ability to walk, and he just healed all manner of diseases and disorders. And what an amazing Savior. And let me say this, he's still doing miracles. He's still making the impossible possible. And so today, I want us to look at one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle outside of his resurrection, that Jesus performed, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. As I studied this miracle, there's one thing in particular that kept coming up in commentaries that makes this miracle very interesting: the fact that this is the one miracle that is written in all four of the Gospels. So this miracle made such an impact on all of the gospel writers that they all included this particular miracle in their gospel narrative. But there's something even more compelling when you consider this. The men who wrote the gospels, they were ordinary mortal men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they wrote under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired all four of them to pen and write about this particular miracle. And so it may have been that this one miracle is more important or more special, or God is trying to tell us something through this one miracle that he didn't seek to tell us in all of the others, since all four gospel writers wrote about it. So without question, this miracle had the greatest impact on the culture that Jesus lived in. You see, the people who lived in that culture, they never knew what it was like to be completely satisfied from hunger. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from, and so they lived by faith. Now, let me just say this. In this culture that we live in, very few of us know what it's like to be hungry. Amen? Most of us, we know where our next meal's coming from. We just have to decide where it's, you know, what restaurant, what are we going to cook? We know we're going to eat, but in that restaurant, in that culture, that was not necessarily the case. I did hear about a man who, maybe you can relate to this, he decided to go on a diet. He needed to lose some weight, and so he dieted for several weeks, one of the high-protein, low-carb diets, and so he and a friend were at Lowe's, and he said, I'll tell you what, man, he said, I hadn't weighed since I started this diet. He said, let's find a scale. He said, I'm just curious as to how much weight that I've lost. And so they found a scale, put it on the floor, and he hopped on it, and he gained 5 pounds. He said, that can't be right. He said, let me take off my jacket. Guy held his jacket. He got back on. It was the same weight. He said, this is unreal. He said, here, hold my Twinkies. John chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. And I favor any joke where the punchline is here, hold my Twinkies. Anyway, John 6, verse 1, Jesus said this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd of people coming towards him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of these people to have one bite." And another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and so they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So Jesus crosses over the sea, and there's a multitude of people who are waiting on him. And everybody in this multitude had something in common. You had a crowd who was hot, tired, and thirsty. You had disciples who were uncompassionate and impatient with these people. But you had one commonality among everybody who was present. Everyone was hungry. And Jesus knows something that every preacher in today's culture knows. You cannot teach people if they're hungry. That's why I say preachers are the bravest men alive, because we stand between the church and their lunch. In Matthew's account of this story, he said, "When Jesus saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them." So something has to be done. Jesus sees their need. He has compassion. So he says, "We got a problem and we need to fix it." So there's two possible solutions that could fix this situation. The first solution is, let's just let the people fend for themselves. Now, in my kind of shallow, lack of faith view, I probably would have done that, because that's the most practical solution. Let's just get rid of the problem. But here's the issue. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 says, "The disciples came to Jesus and said, 'This is a remote location and it's already late. The crowds, send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages to buy themselves some food.'" So I would have been right there with the disciples. Let's send these old moochers home. Let them fend for themselves. Let them figure out what they're going to do. After all, it says in the book of Second Opinions, God helps those who help themselves. But our problem with this is it's getting late. These people are tired. They haven't eaten all day, and we're now in the boonies. How many of y'all live in the boonies? Anybody here live out in the... Yeah, a lot of folks do. I've read this before. I don't know if it's true. But you know you live in the boonies if you've ever used a toilet brush as a back scratcher. Now, I hope that's never been the case for any of you folks today. And so... one of the options is, let's just send the people home. They can fend for themselves. The issue with that is, Jesus cares more about people than we do. Can't send them home while they're hungry. Option number two, let's ask Philip what we can do in terms of scoring some bread. Now, I like that idea as well. I would have been in favor of that. Let's make our problem Philip's problem. Now, don't you love it when people have a problem and they hot potato their problem to you and make their problem your problem? Now, the reason they asked Philip is because Philip was from Bethsaida, which is about 9 miles away from where they were. And so if anybody knew where they could get some food, it was Philip. I often use this excuse if I'm meeting somebody on the north side of town. I say, "Look, man, I don't like picking anywhere to eat. That's your side of town. You know where everything is. You just pick a place." And so they're telling Philip, "Hey, this is your side of town. You pick a place." So Philip says, "All right, how large of a crowd are we feeding?" Verse 10 says this, "We're told that the men alone numbered about 5,000. Now, in Matthew's account, he said there are women and children also in the crowd. So if you take into account the average size of family units in that particular culture, we're looking to feed somewhere around 25,000 people. Best of luck to you, Philip. All right, so Philip says, "All right, I'll figure out something." So Philip goes off 10 minutes. He comes back and he says, "All right, guys, here's the plan. We got around 25,000 people to feed. I just got off my flip phone with Little Caesars." Y'all get it, Little Caesars? All right. Just got off my flip phone with Little Caesars. Best I can determine, we're going to need about 5,000 pizzas. Now, they gave us the group discount, so that's going to be about 25,000 shekels. It should be ready in 3 days. We just need to figure out who wants pepperoni, who wants sausage, who wants supreme. Well, that option's out the window because they don't have enough dough. Do y'all get that? Does that make sense? I mean, good gracious, alive people. You folks are looking at me like I'm a chemistry set this morning. Y'all just pay attention. So that option's out the door. Verse 7 says this, Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy bread for each person to have one bite. It's almost as if Philip rebukes Jesus. Now, let me make a quick observation about Philip's solution. All too often, we think that money is the solution to the problems that we have without realizing that Jesus owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And what these disciples were guilty of is oftentimes the same things we're guilty of, and that is leaving Jesus out of the equation. Now, the reason that leaving Jesus is out of the equation is a bad thing is because there's no problem too big for him to solve. So he says in verse 6, it really sheds some light on what Jesus is doing here. It says he asked Philip this only, listen, to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So remember this, anytime Jesus asks you for something you have, he's not requesting of you, but he's testing you. Jesus is wanting to know, are you going to trust me or not? So I'm asking you to do this for me. See, the biggest problem these disciples had was not a lack of food. Their biggest problem was a lack of faith. The first option is not good because it sends people away hungry. The second option is no good because it leaves Jesus out of the equation. So there comes a third option. Enter into the picture Andrew with a possible solution. Now, anytime Andrew is mentioned in the Bible, guess what he's doing? He's bringing people to Jesus. And so while Philip is over there tickling some numbers on the calculator, Andrew is scoping the crowd, and he finds a little boy and a little boy's lunch, and he doing what Andrew always does, he brings him to Jesus. So he finds the little boy, he finds the lunchbox, and he brings the little boy and the lunchbox to Jesus. Now, what did this kid have in his lunchbox? Two fish and five barley wafers. You might call them today barely wafers. Now, what it shows us here is that there's no problem too big for Jesus to solve, and there's no person too little for Jesus to use. And so we have here the recipe for a miracle. You've got hungry, desperate people who don't know what they're going to do. You've got disciples who aren't sure what to do. And then you've got a little boy who's willing to give what he have. But what really is greater than all those is we've got a Savior, the Son of God, who's about to demonstrate the power of what he can do when people are surrendered to him. And so Jesus takes this little boy's lunch. He blesses it, and for the first time in recorded history, a meal is supersized. Don't give McDonald's credit for doing what Jesus did thousands of years ago. Now, let me call your attention to two important principles in this text. The first thing is this. That lunch was transferred to Jesus. What made this miracle a miracle began with the fact that the lunch was transferred to Jesus. This little boy gave all that he had to Jesus. He held nothing back. He didn't say, wait a minute, I'm going to only give one fish, that way I can keep a fish, and I'm going to give you two barley wafers so I can have, I want something to eat myself. No, he gave all that he had. And by the way, where it said five loaves, we're not talking sunbeam or colonial loaves. We're talking little mini pancakes here and two fish. The Greek word for fish is actually the word for sardines. And so these are just tiny little fish and tiny little wafers. And it was a little lunch. But what made a little lunch a big lunch is what the little boy did with it. He gave it to Jesus. What made his lunch valuable is that he made it available. I like James Merritt's commentary on this particular verse. He said this, because we think about, all right, what's Jesus going to ask me for now? What am I going to have to give? What am I going to have to sacrifice? Here's what James Merritt said. God adds to me what he subtracts from me so he can multiply it and divide it for maximum blessing. Let me say that again. God adds to me what he subtracts from me so that he can multiply it and divide it for maximum blessing. Anytime Jesus asks me to do something or to give something, and I give that something to him, and he blesses it and uses it for others, I always receive a greater blessing. Now, before we go any further, we need to think about this. Did Jesus really need this little boy's lunch? No, he's the Son of God. If he'd wanted to, he could have taken rocks and made bread. If he'd wanted to, he could have snapped his fingers and the Sea of Galilee would have, the fish would have literally walked out onto everybody's lap. They would have had plenty of food to eat. But Jesus didn't want to do that. You laughing at my fish impression, Ian? Okay, anyway. Somebody's laughing. So, whenever Jesus asks you for something, he's not asking because he needs what you have. He's asking to see if you will trust him with what he's given you. Remember, God adds to me whenever he subtracts something from me so he can multiply it and divide it for the blessing of others. Now watch this. If you'll take that step of faith, because I dare say in a crowd this size that there's maybe a half a dozen people, that Jesus has been on you to give up something. If you'll give up whatever he's been asking you, if you'll take that step of faith, give it. Jesus will take it, he'll use it, and he'll multiply what you have. And whenever you give it to Jesus, he'll take it and use it for others. And when it's used for others, we then receive a much greater blessing than if we use it for ourselves. So the lunch was transferred to Jesus. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, the lunch was transformed by Jesus. Jesus will only transform that which has first been transferred to him. You see, when we give to God, and he tells us what to give to him, he will use it in ways that we never thought possible. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this text. He said, never doubt what God can do because he's in the miracle working business. And never deny what he asks you to give because he's in the multiplication business. And so once the lunch is transferred to Jesus, then it is transformed by Jesus, then it is passed out to everybody, and they are fed, filled, and satisfied. Here's what you've got to understand. God loves to use the little things. And when you're 5'7", you're proud of that. God loves to use the little things. It's not that God can't use the big things. He most certainly can. But he loves to use the little things because when he makes the little things the big things, then he receives the greatest amount of glory. And so the little boy gives what he has, which is something incredibly small, but Jesus takes it and transforms it into something incredibly big. Now, you may have something today that the Lord's been on you to give up, and you might be thinking, you know, it seems so insignificant. It really seems so minor. It seems so unimportant in the grand scheme of things. But sometimes the greatest things God will do is when we surrender to him the smallest things. So the lunch was transferred to Jesus. It was transformed by Jesus. I want you to see verse 12. When they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. That's one for each unbelieving disciple. With pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. What an amazing miracle. The people ate to satisfaction, to fullness, and they had 12 baskets left over. 5 little barley wafers, 2 little fish. You know why this miracle is important to us 2,000 years later? Some of you are sitting here going, that's good, that's cool. What does this have to do with me 2,000 years later? Let me just say this. That little boy is you. And that little boy is me. And we all have lunches in our possession. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have resources that Jesus wants us to give. Here's what you've got to understand. That little boy could have kept his lunch. He could have fed himself. But everybody would have went away hungry. But because he trusted Jesus and gave Jesus what he asked for, the people and the little boy ate to complete satisfaction. If you want to experience a full, abundant, incredible life, then quit hiding your lunch from Jesus and quit acting like your lunch is too small to give to Jesus. The only thing that gives life meaning and purpose is when we give it all to Jesus. Now think about this. Here it is, 2,000 years later, after this miracle, after this incredible event took place, 2,000 years later. You want to know who got really the most, who got the most blessed in that miracle? The people were blessed because they were fed, but they got hungry several hours later. Me, I'll eat lunch here in about an hour, and then about 4 o'clock, I'll eat lunch, and I'll be thinking, this is probably going to do it for the day. And then about 6:30, I'm like, yeah, that didn't do it. What do I want? I'm at the point now where I'm eating, and while I'm eating, I'm thinking about my next meal. Is that bad? What am I going to want tonight is what I'm thinking. So the crowd was blessed temporarily, but they got hungry again. The one who was blessed was that little boy, because he ended up eating more, because Jesus transformed his lunch than he ever would have eaten to start with. So the lesson embedded in this miracle is simple. If you'll put what you have in God's hands, he can make a lot out of a little. If you put what you have in God's hands, he can make a lot out of a little. You see, in this natural world that we live in, this economy that we live in, this United States that we live in, we think this: if I give more, I'm going to have less. But that's not the way that it works in God's economy. I like what Mark Batterson said about this particular text. He said, in God's economy, things don't add up incrementally, they multiply exponentially. They don't add up incrementally, they multiply exponentially. And like so many unsung heroes in the Bible, this little boy walks off the pages of Scripture, never to be heard from again. But think this way, his 15 minutes of fame has been stretched out to 2,000 years because we're still talking about him. Because he was obedient to give what he had. Jesus took it, transferred it to himself, transformed it by his miracle working hands, and it became a blessing for everybody who was gathered there. They even had leftovers, thanks to the faith and the sacrifice of this little boy. Wouldn't it be awesome if that little boy is the one serving the fish entree at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because of his incredible faith. I've been really blessed by this book called The Grave Robber by Mark Batterson, and I've been using a lot of what he wrote in this particular series, but he ended a story, and I just thought, well, it just means so much to me, the story ministered to me, I'm just going to read it to you, and I apologize for reading, but it's such a good story. It's a story about a man named Joel Clark, who was in ministry in South Africa. And he said, for nearly a decade, Joel served on staff at a church in South Africa. And during that time, his relationship with God became more professional than personal. He was low on money and even lower on morale. His heart was hardening, and so was his hearing. But that dramatically changed during a late night run to McDonald's. Can I get an amen on a late night run to McDonald's? Boy, you guys are so spiritual. Y'all eat so healthy. Bless your heart. So he says this, the 38 rand, that was their economy, their money currency, the rand. He said with 38 rand in his pocket, it was just enough to indulge himself in a happy meal. Can I get an amen on a happy meal? Okay. Joel was so focused on his own issues that he barely noticed the street kids in the McDonald's parking lot. And then for the first time in a long time, Joel heard from that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that said, buy those kids some hamburgers. And so Joel had a decision to make, order a Happy Meal for himself or buy burgers for those street kids. He didn't have enough money to do both. He said, I was filled with bitterness and pettiness. Joel said, even though I ordered the 5 junior cheeseburgers for those kids, I didn't do it with the right attitude. But despite Joel's doing the right thing with the wrong attitude, God still showed up. When Joel walked out the door of McDonald's, the group of street kids had doubled. And so Joel contemplated cutting the burgers in half so that everyone could have one. But then he started handing them out, and they multiplied like the fillet of fish that fed 5,000. Did McDonald's give him the wrong order? Did they throw in extra because it was closing time? Or did God reach into his bag of tricks and simply pull out some junior cheeseburgers? Joel had no idea to this day what happened, but when he had given a burger to each street kid, he found an extra one in the bottom of the bag for himself. Joel calls that event his Mech moment. He said the lesson was not lost on him. If you give your Happy Meal to Jesus, it'll go a lot further in his hands than it will in your stomach, and it'll taste a whole lot better too. Give what you have to Jesus. You may think, if I give it, it's going to be subtracted to what I have. No, he will take it and he'll multiply it and he'll divide it and then he'll add back to you. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to think, what's Chris wanting? I'm just wanting whatever Jesus is telling you to do. And it may seem like an incredible sacrifice. It may seem like giving so much. Listen, you could give God the best that you have, but it will not compare to what God did for us when he emptied heaven of its greatest treasure and gave us Jesus. And so if you'll just give what you have to Jesus, then you'll come to understand that Jesus is all that you need. And this miracle teaches us this morning that there's no problem too big for God to solve. There's no person too little for God to use. And there's no hunger too great for him to satisfy. And so whatever he's asking you to do, whatever he's calling you to give, you be obedient and you won't regret it. Let's pray together. Simple invitation this morning, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, there really is no greater need. Today you can receive him into your heart, and in the same way Jesus transformed that little boy's lunch, he can transform your life. If you'll transfer your heart and your life to him, he will transform your heart and your life, and he will use it to such great effectiveness. You say, Chris, I would love to do that. How do I do that? Just call on him. Just ask Jesus, come into my heart to save me. Make me a brand new creation. Forgive me of my sin. If you want to know what it means to really follow Jesus, in just a moment we're going to stand. We're going to sing. I invite you to step out of your seat. Come down this aisle, one of these aisles. I'll be standing down front. Rick will be standing down front. You find us and say, today I want to be saved. Maybe you're looking for a church to unite with, and you've been coming here, and you feel like this is the place where the Lord would have you to serve. I think we've had people join the last four Sundays. Why don't you make it a fifth Sunday today? You come, your family come today and join. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Maybe there's an issue. Maybe you just need some clarification on something and you need someone to pray with you or to pray over you. We'd be honored to do that. Whatever your need is, Jesus is here to meet your need. You come, lay it before him today. Father, in Jesus' name, stir our hearts. Stir this church. Break our hearts this morning for what breaks your heart. This time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand your feet. I'll be standing down front. Rick standing down front. You come.